Last week, I started a new sermon series, and it's called Taking Action. It's taking us through the book of Romans one chapter at a time, one chapter per week, and I'll be looking at selected verses from each chapter because I can't do an entire chapter in one sermon. This is not about action that we are to take. This is not about a call to action for us. This series is about God taking action on your behalf and my behalf so that we can be seen as righteous before Him, because we can't do that on our own. Romans and the rest of the New Testament is not a to-do list. It's not I got to quit doing these things and I better start doing these things. Don't do that, because you will fail. You're setting yourself up for failure when you treat the Bible as a to-do list. And yet, last week, if you were here, I went and took the last few verses of Romans chapter 1 and I made it into a list. But it wasn't a to-do list. It wasn't a do's and don'ts. I was making the point last week that we're all on the list. Every one of us is on the sin list. Now, you haven't committed every sin in chapter 1, and neither have I. But you've committed some of them, which puts you on the list. We're all in the same predicament. This week's sermon is called The Righteousness of God. This is a topic and word, righteousness or being righteous, God's righteousness. It's found in many places in the book of Romans. It's all about God's righteousness, and I want you to think about that word for a minute. Righteous, righteousness. Specifically, again, the righteousness of God. Not self-righteousness, not that we could attain that or anything like that. Specifically, the word has to do with God's law, His morality, His justice, and ultimately, as I'll show you later, His love for you. I'd like you to consider, we don't have to turn there, but consider Psalm 11, verse 7. The Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see His face. The Lord is righteous. He embodies righteousness. Being upright has nothing to do, at least directly, with our right living, our doing the right things, but being in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So not right living, that's not what saves you. That's not makes you right. That's not what makes you righteous in God's eyes, but a right relationship, an ongoing relationship with God. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 2 this morning, and I'll be reading it from the New Living Translation. We won't put it on the screens. You can follow in your Bible or your device if you want to. But for this time through, I suggest you only listen to it. Just kind of soak it in, let it get us warmed up to what God is saying here. And then I'll go back through most of the verses in more depth in a few minutes. So I'm reading from Romans 2, starting at verse 1, and I'll read through the first half of verse 9. You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God, in His justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But He will pour out His anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil. We're still looking at bad news. There's a lot of bad news last week. There's more bad news this week, and there's going to be some next week. But I've said this multiple times. Even if you're a follower of Christ or you're not, we have to understand the gravity of the bad news and how bad it is before we can really accept and understand the good news of Jesus Christ. And we do have a little bit of good news in a couple of those verses. So watch for those when we go back through them. If you have not turned or tapped to Romans chapter 2 yet, please do that now. If you're using a pew Bible, you can turn to page 967. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible of your own, you do now, you take one of those blue Bibles and shoplift it. We'll be happy for you to walk out with one. We have others to replace it with. All right, if you were here last week, or you might be familiar with the closing verses of chapter 1, you might remember the sample, and it is a sample list of sins in chapter 1. And again, I said this before, but we're all on the list. None of us can fully obey the entire list. Not perfectly. That is impossible for all human beings. And we need to accept that truth about ourselves. So if we're honest, we're on the list, right? None of us is better than anyone else. Other people may sin differently than you, and you're not tempted in that area, or you didn't mess up in that area, but sin is sin is sin in the eyes of a righteous God. So Paul continues his thoughts from chapter 1 in verse 1 of chapter 2. I read it in the NLT before. I'm switching to the New International Version, the NIV. That will match the pew Bibles and the screens. Romans 2:1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. It's not talking about you can't call out wrong behavior or call a sin. We are to police ourselves inside the church. We let God judge those outside the church. That's not our doing. But we're not talking about ignoring sin or anything like that. But this is the kind of judgment that includes condemnation, judging if someone really is a Christian or they're not a Christian or whatever. And when you and I do that, and I think it's fair to say that we all do it to a degree, maybe when we're not even aware of it sometimes. But that kind of judgment, which includes condemnation, that kind of judgment, it's playing God. It's putting ourselves in the place of God. Because he is the only one that's righteous. He's the one who says who is condemned and who is not in the end. He alone has that authority. And the verse says when you or I do that, you're condemning yourself as well because you're on the same list as the people you're condemning. And Jesus is the only one, the only human being that ever lived that doesn't make a list. And he was 100% human just like you. And he was 100% God. He never sinned, not once. None of us in here could claim that. God's righteousness and holiness is so pure that we can only understand it as a concept. It really cannot be comprehended what a pure and holy and righteous God is like. We can believe it, we can understand it to some degree, because we ourselves have never experienced that in our own lives, purely righteous, purely holy, never sinned. So we need to take verse 1 seriously, and we need to understand the bad news. It does not mean I'm condemning you. That's not the point of this. Or you should be condemning others. But we need to understand the bad news, where we stand with God. A quick look at verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. It's based on truth. Only God is righteous, and therefore he is the only one who can give that final judgment on anyone. And look at the verse. The judgment is based on truth. God's truth, which is an absolute truth. Some people don't believe that absolute truth exists. I do. I think the Word of God is absolute truth. I don't say I absolutely follow it perfectly all the time. Neither could you say that, but some people do believe in absolute truth and they don't know it. Do you believe in the sun, that the sun exists? You could see it outside. I don't know if it's too cloudy right now, but you could see it sometimes. And you believe that it gives us heat and light. That's how we stay warm, and otherwise we'd freeze. It's about 90 million miles away, and there's no way we could go visit it, but we could see it, and science has figured some things out about it. It's an absolute truth. The sun exists. There are a few people in this world that don't believe the sun exists, or that it's some sort of illusion. A lot of flat earthers kind of talk about that. And there's some other people that have just really wild out there ideas, and we think, well, that's crazy. And it kind of is, because the sun is out there, right? We believe that. No matter what you think, no matter what I think, no matter what the world may say about the Word of God, the Word of God is true, absolutely. It's an absolute truth. I accept it that way, and I think most of you probably do. It doesn't matter what people say about it. It's true or it's not. I believe it's true. So let's move on to verse 3. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? We all have the sin nature. We're born with it. It doesn't seem fair. Even a little baby has the sin nature living in him or her. Comes with the deal of being a human. And even those of us that know Jesus, we've maybe been following him for a long time, we know theologically, and because the Word of God says this, that Jesus put the power of the sin nature to death, and it really has no long-term hold on us. It still likes to come around. Satan likes to use that and play on our sin nature. And that's the essence of sin nature, to pull us away from God, to get our eyes off God and on ourselves or something else. And we make ourselves, when eyes are on ourselves, we make ourselves into our own God, which is the root really of all sin. And that's self-delusion. It's insanity to think that we will escape God's judgment, because we won't. Think about the first sin, that when sin came into the world through Adam and Eve. The lie from Satan was, he's holding out on you. You can be like God if you just eat this fruit. Well, he said we shouldn't eat the fruit. Well, if you eat the fruit, you'll know everything God is. It's the thing. You too can be God. It's the same lie. And we still fall for it sometimes. Now we get a hint at the good news in the midst of all this bad news in verse 4. Let's look at that. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? I hope you're paying attention to that verse, especially if you maybe struggle thinking, I don't know if I can be forgiven for this thing. I don't know. Listen, no sin is too big for the cross of Jesus Christ. No sin. Doesn't matter. And I've said this before. Some of you have heard me say this before. I have probably, in my past, out-sinned all y'all. So I know there's no sin too big for the cross. The wrath of God is real. We talked about that last week. Judgment will come. It's real. But to put it simply, the wrath, the judgment, all this bad news, it's in the Bible to lead you to him. Being your own God, condemning other people, that's showing contempt for God because you don't have their best interest in mind. But remember, and now I'm going to make a list again, but it's from Scripture. So let's look at it as a list on the screens. First of all, you need to remember that he is rich in kindness toward you. That goes for everybody. He's rich in kindness. There is no limit to God's kindness, no matter if you know him, you don't know him, you used to know him, whatever. Secondly, he is rich in forbearance toward you. The NLT, I read that earlier, used the word tolerant. The NASB and several other versions say restraint. He's holding back because he loves you. He cares for you. His kindness keeps him from executing that judgment. And he is rich in patience toward you. God is far more patient than the most patient human being that you have ever met. He is patient toward you. Is that not some good news? I'd like to hear some good news in the middle of the bad news. So let's bring up the whole verse again so you can see those statements in context. Don't get the idea. Never get the idea that God hates you, wants to condemn you. He's an angry God that wants to flush you or anything when you hear the bad news. The opposite is true. He tells you the bad news because it's true, and God loves you and is giving you this as a warning. Imagine that you heard from a credible source that the water in your area, whether you live in town or out in the country, but the water in your area, someone had poisoned it or it became poison in some way, but they hadn't got the warnings out. They were still kind of dragging their feet or whatever it was. Just making this up. Would you not call or text or even go door to door to everyone you could think of and say, look, I heard this. It wasn't just some rumor. I think it's for real. Don't drink the water until you hear from it, right? You would do that because you care for people. Some people you might not even know. They're your neighbors, and you go tell them this. You care out of human love for other human beings. So all this bad news is designed in the Word of God to lead you to Him or lead you back to Him. Realizing, like being honest and saying, yep, the bad news is really bad. And then knowing that He is kind, He is tolerant, He is patient, all of that toward you, that is to lead you to Him. The bad news tells us that we are unrighteous. Doesn't matter how we got there, we all got there. We are unrighteous, and that without intervention, we're going to be condemned. That's the bad news. But the good news of Jesus Christ tells us that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and therefore anybody that knows Jesus, God's wrath was poured out on Him. He forgave all your sins. He rose from the grave. He's alive today, and if you know Him, you will live with Him forever. Because of that, those that know Him are seen as righteous in His sight. Only God has the authority to count us as being righteous and holy. And that's something He gives us. Resist the urge to think you have to work for it or be good enough for it. God offers this to anyone. Jesus died for the sins of the world, which means yours. It's not something you add up on a scale, you know, and you get salvation out of the deal. Remember the old-timey scales, sometimes you see the scales of justice. And so if you got bad on this side, but the good comes out, we'll let this guy in. There was more good than bad. Or the other way around. I don't know, sorry, your bad outweighed your good. You're gone. You're out of here. So He gives us this. And in His eyes, if you know Jesus, the reality is you're not these things, but He sees you this way. He sees you as spotless. He sees you as holy. He sees you accepted. No matter how much rejection you have ever felt in your life, He accepts you as you are. He sees you as forgiven. He sees you as righteous. Even though your acts don't bear it out because of Jesus, He looks at you and you're righteous because of Jesus. Consider this real quick. You don't need to turn there, but if you want to jot it down, Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Never forsaken. Remember that Romans was a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. That was its original context. Now these people, it was early church, first century, they knew the gospel, and hopefully they were teaching others the true gospel, and they weren't teaching rules and do's and don'ts and all of that. But just like every church from the first century, because the first century churches had problems, just read the New Testament, it's true right up until the 21st century now. There were people, some people in the churches, and there always has been, they're just playing church. They're just doing the thing, right? I don't have any way of knowing that for each person. Only God knows that. I'll throw out a challenge that only you can answer, you and God. And it's this question. Why are you here? Really, why did you come to church today? You could have slept in, you could have gone on a drive, gone for a hike, done some reading, whatever. But you took your time to come to church today. Is it because your spouse expected you to be or pressured you to be here? Or maybe your extended family, they expect you to be in church? you're a child or a teenager and your parents made you go. You didn't really want to come. Or maybe there's some sort of social pressure in your circles and you're expected to be a Christian, a church goer. Now, that's one thing the early church, the first century church, did not have to worry about, because the pressure was the opposite. You were an outcast if you did go to church. Did you come to see your friends? I hope that you enjoy seeing your friends. We're going to have some time to visit with each other in the meal downstairs. Did you come to church today because that's what you've done since you were a child and that's what you do on Sunday mornings? I go to church and then I go on and do something else. Or, and of course this is what I hope, did you come to church to worship the one true God, the only God, through worship music and hearing his word this morning? Remember hearing, or remember singing the first song of worship this morning. It's called Holy, Holy, Holy. It's number one in the hymn book. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Were you singing that to God and about him? Were you locked into with the Holy Spirit? Or is it, yeah, it's one of my favorite songs. I like that, but I remember my grandma singing that one, and that's about it. Did you focus on what you were singing and who you were singing it to? Later on in the service, we sang a song called Christ Be Magnified. Christ Be Magnified. You're glad I'm not singing this, trust me. Christ Be Magnified on the altar of my life. Christ Be Magnified in me. Is Jesus your only way? Is Jesus your only truth? Is Jesus your only eternal life? Or are you trying to do things your way? Only you can answer. I'm going to read verses 6, 7, and 8 through straight through, but a little commentary on the way, not too much. But remember, when I read these verses, we always read in the context of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll show you what I mean as we go along. First, verse 6. God will repay each person according to what they have done. Now, Jesus said something nearly identical to that in Matthew 16, 27. And Paul may have been thinking about that. I don't know. Or he might have remembered Psalm 62, 12, which is the same idea. It's close to identical as well. If you reject God in the end, I'm talking about the end, when your life is over, if you've rejected God with your life, he will repay you. Here's the payment, right? He will repay you with his judgment and wrath. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and he's truly your Lord, we're not talking about playing church, being a church member, but if you're a true follower of Christ, he will repay you. Your payment is eternal life. All right, verse 7. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. If you remain in Jesus, trusting him all the way to the end and not just bailing on him when things get rough, you will have eternal life. You remain in him. Some older versions talk about abiding in Jesus. And notice in the verse, it's not wrong to want or seek glory, honor, immortality. It's not being condemned here. If you seek those things through a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's guaranteed you will receive them. But now look at verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. We have two sides here. One goes this way, one goes that way. It's wrong to seek glory. It's wrong to seek honor and immortality through the world system or through your own efforts. People want to, oh, I want to leave a name for myself, name a hospital after me, or I want to be famous, that kind of stuff. Now, you'll get it for a little while, but eternally you won't. God knows if you're only playing church and if you're truly trusting him. God knows what you do with your life. God knows what you do with your time when you're not around the church folks. God knows if you are a true worshiper or someone going through the motions, and he warns you out of kindness. He warns you out of love and patience, giving you every chance to turn to him. And that's why I give the same warning. It's not because I want to condemn people. It's not my job anyway. It's because I care. I care about human beings. And we all need to know the truth. Or you can return to him if you've gotten off track along the way. You know what? I want you to pay attention to this if you feel like you've gotten off track with Jesus. In little ways, big ways, it doesn't matter. Jesus will take you back as many times as needed to keep you permanently. That's how much he loves you. Jesus will take you back as many times as needed. If you need to come back to him, things aren't going well. And in little ways, that happens to all of us. I have to repent about things sometimes. He wants to keep you permanently. He wants to keep you in the relationship. So the bad news, it's really bad. And we have to face the bad news. It's part of God's righteousness. But the good news of Jesus Christ is available to put the bad news in your life behind you and dead forever, like it didn't happen. The righteousness of God is pure, and therefore it's non-negotiable. It's an absolute truth, and it will never change. And the only way to be righteous before a purely righteous God is to accept Jesus as Savior, to confess him as Lord, and stick with him to the end. Jesus becomes your righteousness. He becomes righteousness for you and for me. And that, man, that is some good news amidst the bad. God's righteousness is yours if you seek it through Jesus. No exceptions. No sin is too big for the cross. I have some questions for you to consider this morning. And this is between you and God. It's not between me and you or anybody else. And I'll give you a little time to consider them and you want to pray about them, talk to God about them, or think about them. And here they are. We'll bring them up on the screens and leave them up there so you can remember them. They're very simple. Number one, have I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and confessed him as Lord? Number two, am I playing church or truly worshiping and following Jesus? The third is often, most of the time, what do I need to do about it? I'll give you about 30 seconds to consider those, and then I'll come in and pray for all of us on the backside of that. I'll watch the time. Father, we thank you that your gospel through your son Jesus is available to us all, and you reveal that gospel, Holy Spirit, to us. And I pray that every friend in here has accepted that, and if they haven't, they would ask questions and be ready to accept your free gift of salvation, the promise of forgiveness and eternal life. And Lord, even those of us that have been believers, followers of you for a long time, we can sometimes slip into that playing church. We can slip into times where we're trying to do it ourselves. I'm including me in that prayer, Lord. Holy Spirit, convict us when we do that, and may we bring that to you. We thank you that you restore us and restore us and restore us. You don't take away the salvation, Lord, but you restore a relationship with you. I pray that your word today, Romans chapter 2, would permeate our hearts and we understand what you really have done for us, to thank you for it, and that it's available to any of us. We thank you, God, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.